Matthew 6 and verse 9. Many of you know we are making our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been exploring this amazing prayer that our Lord has taught us to pray. And we come now to the end of it in verse 13, but let's read from verse 9 through 13 for context's sake. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. We know that some translations, some manuscripts have the additional part, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lead us not into temptation. Now, just think about that. Where can we go in this world that is free from temptation? We know that this world is filled with temptation. We know very well, if you go to the store, there's temptation there. When you go to school, more temptation. Driving, at the library, at the job, on the ball court, at the playground. You know, like I do, that no matter where you go in this world, you will find temptation. Where can we go in this world that is free from temptation? Lead us not into temptation. Some people have thought that maybe we can find freedom from temptation if we just separate from the world. We just stay in our homes, lock our doors, get rid of TVs, no technology, then we'll be safe. But we know better, right? We know the foolishness of thinking that you can clean the outside of the cup, the inside remains filthy. They think if you find a little house on a prairie somewhere, live on a compound or somebody's acres, separate from the world and all of its influences, then we shall be free from temptation. But the truth is that even if you were to do that, there are temptations in your home. There are temptations to idolize marriage and children. And then, interestingly enough, you can turn right around and murder those people in your heart that you have just idolized with sinful anger. Children can be tempted to be selfish with toys, lazy with chores and schoolwork. Mothers can be tempted to worry with anxiety about illness or a clean home. Husbands can be tempted to be harsh in their leadership and self-reliant by trying to advance in work in pursuit of promotion. There are endless temptations in the home without any so-called worldly influence. Maybe it's the church. Right? Maybe we can find freedom from temptation if we just stay around Christian people. Surely among the people of God, there are no temptations towards evil. We know better, right? There's temptation to be prideful for what you know and jealous of what you don't. Temptations to argue and divide over secondary matters. Temptations to covet, to put stumbling blocks before others because of our Christian liberties, or hold someone in bondage because of our convictions. As a church, we can fall in the temptation, amazingly, of serving God without actually bringing God into the service that we are doing in his name. Wasn't it the disciples of Jesus who, while he stood nearby, were arguing over who would be the greatest? Wasn't it the disciples of Jesus who fell asleep while Christ prayed with great drops of blood falling from his head? Temptation, even in the midst of the congregation of God's people, is present. You say, well, maybe it's them. If I just separate from my family and the church, I'll be safe by myself. We know better. We cannot even escape temptation in a quiet room by ourselves. Even in the prayer closet, temptation finds its way in. Jesus just told us, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, which we looked at, meaning even hypocrisy will follow you into the prayer closet. Temptation is all around us and within us. Spurgeon said, beware of no man more than yourself. We carry our worst enemies with us. So how can our Lord teach us to pray that we would not be led into temptation when everywhere we go in this sin-soaked world, temptations are present? And not just that, but here's another question that we need to answer before we answer that one. Does God tempt us to sin? Lead us not into temptation. That's a question that many have asked and some have very wrongly answered. This is the request. Lead me not into temptation. The question is, if I don't pray for this, will he lead me into temptation? Is God going to bring me into sin if I don't ask him not to? So let's deal with this before we actually look at what we're asking about, because this is most important, God's character, right? Who God is. Is God going to tempt you to do evil? A resounding no, absolutely not. And our brother earlier was preaching from James, and he stopped at verse 12 because that's the text he was looking at. The very next verse through 15 tells us the answer to the question I'm asking now. James 1, 13 through 15, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. How many people does he tempt? No one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. God cannot be tempted, and he himself tempts no one. God cannot be tempted to evil. Why? Because temptation, as we just saw there, has to do with desire. Lured about, enticed by their own desire. Temptation acts as bait, as a lure, as something which draws out our sinful desires. And this is why we sin. Our family recently got a kitten, and it's been interesting. And one of the things that we got along with the kitten was this little red laser dot thing. Little cats love these things. And if we can't find this kitten, might be underneath a couch or something like that. If we start shining that little red light, it's a matter of moments before this cat starts galloping and jumps out. Why? Because the cat is attracted to the red light. And she wants it. She desires it. And so even though she's hiding, when she sees it, it draws her out and she pounces upon it. Well, with God, it's different because in him, there is no desire for evil. With us, we desire evil like that little red dot. And so when temptation shines itself for us, the desire for sin pushes us and we move to grab upon it. And that's when we fall. But with God, there is no desire for evil. You can shine a billion red lights before him and there's no hunger or desire to do wrong. He is light and in him is no darkness at all. But not only is God unable to be tempted with evil, but God also does not tempt anyone to do evil. God doesn't whisper to you to blaspheme his name. He doesn't tell you, why don't you lust after that thing or that person? He doesn't tell you, why not murder? He does not tell us to lie or urge us strongly towards unbelief. He does not tempt us to sin. But that does not mean that God has no part in temptation. Putting evil before us is one thing. Bringing us into a situation where our love for him is tested and proven is another. The Bible says Jesus was led by who? The Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, it was not God who did the tempting, but it was God who did the leading into the realm of temptation. He brought him into the boxing ring, but it was not God who was fighting against him. John Piper says, so God does not do the tempting. He does not put evil desires in our hearts, for he can have no evil desires in his heart. But he does bring us into the presence of many tests and temptations. Proverbs 20, verse 24, a man's steps are from the Lord. So what does this mean? I mean, thinking about Jesus, how is it that Jesus was tempted? In his incarnation, he never sinned or could sin. He was truly human. Now, he's truly divine, but he was also truly human. And as a human, he could be tried. He could be tested. He could hunger. He could thirst. He could want things, not sinful things, but to be truly human is to have desires, is to have wants, is to have needs. And the enemy used his human desires to attempt to bring him into sin, though he could not sin. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus could not desire evil, but he did have hunger. He did desire and want to not feel pain. That's not an evil desire. That's not a sinful desire. So the enemy could only use his truly human desires to tempt him. But when he tempts us, we are lured by our evil desire, our sinful desires. And so that's why it's different. Temptation is both an opportunity as well as an object. The object that the enemy uses to tempt us to choose evil is never God's work. The opportunity to choose evil is. So the stones turn to bread, the offer, that's from the enemy. But the time in the wilderness where the offer was made is from God. The temptation to look at Bathsheba is from the enemy. The opportunity on his rooftop is from God. The temptation to deny Christ three times is from the evil one. But the opportunity to respond to each person's questions is from the Lord. The Lord leads us into the wilderness often, but he never does the tempting towards evil. Does this make sense? It's very important that we don't confuse those two. God does not tempt us to evil, and yet God leads us into the realm where we may be tempted and tested and tried, as we heard this morning. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So what is this asking for? Well, we know this is not saying, Lord, take us out of this world because the world is where temptation is. So lead us into some utopia where there is none. Jesus said, do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. We know this request isn't asking for God not to tempt us to sin. We just looked at, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. We also realize that temptations are everywhere. We cannot go anywhere in this world where there will be no temptation. So what is this request actually asking for? You know what this is? This is an acknowledgement that we don't know what's best for us. We need our Father to lead us. Lead us not into temptation. We need to be led. We need his leadership. We don't know where to go. what to do or how to do it. We need his hand leading us because we are blind without his guiding light. And as a Christian, you're always being tempted, tested, and tried. The blessed man is the one who is tried and tempted and tested. We also know that you don't give in to every temptation. You don't crumble under every trial. You don't fail every test. We understand that temptation, because often temptation is only seen in one respect. But when you start realizing that temptation can come from good things, holy things, righteous things, we realize that we want to avoid anything that would be too tempting for us to conquer. This is acknowledging that we don't want our will, but only that which makes his name holy, that which extends his kingdom and brings about his will on earth as it is in heaven. As J.C. Riley said, this sentence teaches us that we are liable at all times to be led astray and to fall. It instructs us to confess our infirmity and beseech God to hold us up and not allow us to run into sin. We ask him, who orders all things in heaven and earth, to restrain us from going into that which would injure our souls and never let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. Remember, many things can tempt you. Remember Exodus 16 and verse 4? Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." Bread everywhere is a test. An abundance of bread is a temptation. Again, we need to expand our minds when it comes to being tempted. Deuteronomy 8:11, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you will surely perish like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you. So shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God." What would cause them to forget God? Multiplied houses, multiplied wealth, multiplied blessings that we would call blessings. That was a temptation to forget God. Good things, abundance, abounding, pockets full, refrigerators full, rent paid, bank accounts overflowing. That was a temptation, brothers and sisters. Judges 2:21 talks about another type of temptation. God may leave certain people in your life who could be a temptation for you to follow them and walk away from the Lord. Judges 2:21, "I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, Why did God drive out these other nations? Because the children of Israel were so prone to follow in their footsteps, go after their gods, make their children pass through the fire. They were following in the steps of these other nations. And so God would drive them out to separate them. But here he says, I will no longer drive out these other people. Why? Listen to this. In order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. There's a test of fear. There's a test to follow after the worldly influence, these other people. Look how popular they are. Look how strong they are. They have a king. We want a king. God did not remove that influence from them. He said, I'm going to leave them there to test you. There's a temptation. The Lord is always testing you. Every event, every choice, every day brings you into this realm of testing and trial opportunities towards faith or unbelief, obedience or disobedience, looking to Christ or looking to self. Psalm 11, 4 and 5, the Lord in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind and give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. God may test you with what is most precious to you. We heard earlier about Abraham. You remember that? Here's Abraham, who's wanted a son his whole life. And now here he is in his old age, and God gives him a miracle child, literally a miracle child, brings this boy into life, and he's the joy of his father. He's the promised one. And then God says, take your son, your only son, the son that you love, and kill him. Why did God do this? Genesis 22, 10. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I know. Now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Put another way, Jesus is teaching us to pray to our Father that he would only bring us into paths that will allow us to make his name holy. We don't want to fail any test. We don't want to fall into any temptation. We don't want to give up in the midst of any trial. We want to be kept away from those areas in which we are too weak to be tempted in. So practically, what does this look like? Ask yourself, what if a nice house would tempt you towards pride and idolatry? Lead us not into temptation. Lord, don't give me that house. Don't let me near it. I want to honor you more than I want that home. And if I'm too weak at this point in my Christianity to have that and honor you, then please don't give me that. What if a healthy, muscular, fit gym life body would tempt you towards lust and immodesty or some sensual evil? Lord, please don't let me have that if I cannot possess it without committing such abominable wickedness against you. Lead us not into temptation. What if achieving your dreams, graduating from the school of your choice, marrying the girl of your dreams, living in the house on the hill, working a dream job, retiring rich, would tempt you to just sink into a sinful slumber where you would forget God? Lord, please do not give me that. I don't want that more than I want you. And where I am right now, I don't think I'd pass. I think those temptations would cause me to fall. Those temptations, I'm not strong enough to resist. I'd rather have communion with you than that thing. And this is not just a personal prayer. There is still an us nature to this prayer. What do we need, Lord? Many people are praying that America would become a Christian nation, that we would have godly leaders in public office, and that prayer would be in schools, and that everywhere we go, Christians are treated kindly and everything just goes smooth for the Christian. But what if that would cause us to no longer have an urgency for the kingdom of God? What if that would cause us to forget him and just think, this is paradise? No longer hope for heaven, long for heaven. Why pray? Everything is going so smooth. Then we would say, Lord, lead us not into temptation. If we need persecution as a church, give us persecution. If we need suffering as a church, give us suffering. We would rather have suffering and not sin against you than have ease and peace and comfort and forsake you. Lead us not into temptation, Lord. This is the reality that we don't know what we can handle. Do you? Do you know what temptations you can stand up against? I don't, but he does. And to give yourself totally to him and say, Lord, you know me, you know my heart, you know what I'm able to bear and what I'm not. And I don't care if it's a good thing, an advancement, a promotion, I don't want it if it's going to cause me to sin against you. Lead me not into temptation. Don't give me the abundance of the land of promise. If I need to stay another year in the wilderness, let me stay there as long as I'm with you. We looked at before this forgiveness. And we rejoice, right? Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have been indebted to us. And we rejoice that we are forgiven. But as followers of Christ, we don't just concern ourselves with the joy of being forgiven, because we hate sin so much that we want to avoid anything that would make us have to ask for forgiveness in the first place. I don't want to sin against you and have to ask for forgiveness. So the forgiveness is dealing with what I've done in the past, but I want to walk in such a way that I don't even have to ask you for forgiveness because I'm walking in obedience. Lead me not into a land where I would have to ask you for forgiveness. You see? When we think of temptations as more than just that sensual billboard or peer pressure at the office to engage in gossip or that extra slice of cake, more than just the normal thinking of what temptation looks like, this prayer begins to expand itself and it becomes more risky to pray this way. As a pastor, Father, if a 300, 400, 500 person congregation would cause me to no longer pray and care for the flock, if it would cause me to start counting seats instead of trusting in you to provide for me, then keep this church small. I don't know if that's what I need. If a new job with more money would tempt you towards greed, would you pray this way? If marriage would cause you to be tempted towards idolatry, would you pray this way, that God would keep you single as long as it needs be? If ministry would cause you towards arrogance or spiritual pride, would you pray, Lord, please don't let me get into ministry because I don't want to sin against you? Some children want technology, freedom to drive. But if it would cause you to fall headfirst into sin, wasting time, would you pray this way? Lead us not into temptation. Brothers and sisters, we must remember that good things can tempt us to evil. And suffering may be the best thing for your soul. And so your Father, because he loves you, may say, I will not relieve you of suffering, because if I did, that comfort would tempt you beyond what you're able to bear. You need this suffering. Some people say, I work better under pressure. Well, God may keep that pressure on you so that you may serve him more faithfully. Question is, what do we need to make his name holy? That's our first prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. Make your name holy. And you're going to make your name holy through us. So what do I need? What do we need? What does the church need in order to make your name holy? Well, we need daily bread. And that may look like a Thanksgiving feast, or that may look like a crumb. So whatever that day calls for, give me that to serve you. Forgiveness, Lord, I need forgiveness. I need to be daily cleansed of the filth of the sin that clings to me, and I need to be forgiving. I need to keep my relationships, my conscience clear. I need to have a guilt-free conscience, and that's going to come by me constantly coming to you and forgiving others. I need that to make your name holy, and I need to be kept from sin, and I don't know where I would fall, so keep me from whatever would make me crumble, whatever trial I would not be able to pass, whatever test I would fail. Father, please lead us not into temptation, because you know us. God knows what we can stand up under. And he knows if raining down manna on us would be too much or not. So the question is, we're asking him rather never to let us be brought into any situation that would cause us to fall into sin, dishonoring his name. Never allow us to be in any position that we cannot handle. One of my spiritual fathers, if you will, would often pray, Lord, please don't take me anywhere that my character can't keep me. You kind of get the idea of that. I don't want to rise to public notoriety if I would dishonor your name in that place. Keep me low. Keep me unknown. Keep me humble. Keep me check to check. Keep me in a small house. Keep me in an apartment. Keep me walking. If I would not do well with the car, keep me on the bus. Because I care more about you than anything this world could offer. But see, there's another part to this prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but what? But deliver us from evil. Some have said, well, this is just the evil one. But that is really too limiting. And the language of it is broader, which is why in most of your Bibles, it probably just says evil, which includes the evil one. But there's more. We acknowledge our weakness in the first part of that. Lead us not into temptation. We acknowledge our utter dependence on him for everything, even down to what we're able to bear. But we know something about this request, that it's not good to be like this. It's not good to be in a place where we cannot handle all things, right? That's not ideal. That's not the full maturity, the full stature. That's not where we're trying to aim. The conformity of Christ is not to be in the place where I would give in to temptation when I'm offered more. Christ did not do such things. So while this may be where we are, this is not where we want to stay. Right? We want to be like Christ, who came from the highest of heights to the deepest of depths. He knew what it was to be worshipped by angels and to be spit on by men. No complaints. He knew what it was to dwell at his Father's right hand and to have no place to lay his head. No grumbling. He knew what it was to create bread and water and to be hungry and thirsty, and yet he never sinned. We imitate Paul as he imitated Christ when he says in Philippians 4:11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You see it? The desire is to be in the place where we could have a full bank account one day and nothing the next day and be totally content. To be given a promotion or to be completely unknown and be completely content. That is the desire. That's the goal. And where we are right now, we're not there, because certain temptations would cause us to fall. So we say, Lord, lead us not into temptation. But here comes the second part. But deliver me from evil. What evil? The evil in me that would still be attracted to sin. The evil in me that would still see that temptation as something to take. Deliver me from that. Cleanse my heart so much so that I only want your kingdom. I only want your will as it is in heaven. I only want your name to be holy. This is a desire to be totally in line with our Father's will. Now we know, again, this is also deliver me from the battle I'm in while I'm being tempted. Lord, deliver me so I don't fall. Deliver me from the evil one who would seek to draw me away. Yes, Lord, please rescue me from that. Save me from that. Help me in the midst of that. But we also know that there's a promise in 1 Corinthians 10. We know that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape so that you will be able to stand up under it. What is that? That's perfection. If there's always a way out of the temptation, then you'll never take it. If there's always a way to stand up under it, then you'll never succumb to it. This is the goal. This is the desire. This is what we're aiming for, right? Is anybody aiming to give in to 1 out of 10 temptations, or do you want to give in to none? None. Amen. We desire perfection. Will we reach it in this life? No. But if that's not your goal, if that's not your aim, if that's not your standard, if it's not what you're striving after, then you are willfully sinning. You are playing around with that which will destroy you. So yes, this is, Lord, help me in the midst of the battle, but this is also cleanse me from anything in me that would even want that. And isn't that the hunger of your heart and soul, that you find you're angry with yourself that you would even want that? I don't even want to want it. Lord, would you cleanse me from that heart that would even be tempted and drawn away? And why would I be tempted and drawn away? Why would I be tempted to worry? Because I haven't seen you as you are truly to be seen. Because if I saw you as the strong tower that you are, why would I ever be afraid? So cleanse me, deliver me from anything inside of me that would worry or be anxious or would fear what's on this earth, because my eyes are fixed upon you. Father, I don't know what kind of things I could face in this world, and there are certain temptations that I feel like I would crumble under, but deliver me from that desire inside of me that would even crumble. Christ didn't crumble, and our desire is to be conformed to his image. This is about love. Why do we want to be perfect? Because he's worthy of perfection. Why do we want to love him more? Because he's worthy. So Lord, please deliver me, because I want to love you more than money. I want to love you more than comfort. I want to love you more than sexual pleasure. I want to love you more than attention. I want to love you more than family. I want to love you more than knowledge. I want to love you more than success. I want to love you more than me. I want to love you more than everything else and anything else, but I know that I'm still struggling. So lead me not into temptation. And as you're keeping me from it, strengthen me, deliver me, rescue me, cleanse me, sanctify me so that I will not fall. And isn't that the reality, Christian? As you walk more with the Lord, don't you find yourself being less tempted in certain things? Earlier in your Christianity, you found yourself, I could never do that. I could never go there. But now as you walk with the Lord more and you love him more, he's shown himself more, you're like, I'm actually able to resist that. How did that happen? He's delivered you. You don't think it came by your own hands. No, that's his work. That's the Spirit of God setting you free, cleansing you from your idols. That's the promise of the new covenant. I will cleanse you from your idols, but it's an ongoing thing. And there are some idols that still remain. There are some idols that have not been fully plucked up. My wife was plucking up weeds yesterday with the children, plucking them from the root. There are some sins that are still there and they're being plucked up. And until they're fully plucked up, Lord, lead me not into temptation. And once it's fully plucked up, you have delivered me from the evil of that thing, not to where I relax, but where I continue to keep my eyes upon you, knowing that this is your love, this is your help, this is your work, and I'm thankful. And what is that, church? What is that, brethren? We are coming more and more into the image of the very one we're looking upon. We're saved by. We are walking with the Spirit. We're being led by the Spirit. If we're led by the Spirit, we will not what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is lust that causes us to look where we shouldn't look, touch where we shouldn't look, touch, taste what we shouldn't taste, want what we should not want. Our hearts are being delivered as we pray this prayer. This is what Jesus is teaching us here. And this is consistent with the very foundation of this prayer. Your name be holy. Your kingdom come. Well, in his kingdom, in heaven, they don't want evil. They don't lust. They don't hate. They don't murder. They don't lie. There is no idolatry in heaven. So as we are being cleansed, that's what we're praying. And it's a beautiful circle. Starting with, make your name holy, and whatever you need to do in this world, in me, in your church to make your name holy, I surrender. We sang it. Holy yours, to have total sway over my life. That's this. A heart that is truly set on his kingdom would never be tempted to have its own throne and crown. A heart that is so satisfied in him would only want his will to be done. And the only people who will genuinely pray this are those who really love him. This really does come back to love. Do you love him? Do you trust him? Do you want him? Only those who hunger and thirst for him will be willing to say, if $1 million in a briefcase, tax-free, given to me tomorrow would cause me to walk away from you, keep it, Lord. Do not give it to me. Nobody who does not have the Spirit of God would ever pray that, because they love this stuff more than they love the giver. They love the food on the master's table more than they love the master. Only those who have truly been born again, who love God more than anything else, who their heart is drawn to him, would ever pray, whatever you want, whatever would tempt me to fall away, don't give me that, Lord. My life is yours. My heart is yours. My mind is yours. My skills are yours. My future is yours. Everything that I have is yours because I trust you. And I'm not afraid to pray this prayer because you're my Father and you're in heaven. And you love me and you save me and you gave your son to be crushed on my behalf. And every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And in him, there is no shadow or variation of turning. This is a request for a heart that would never forget him. So, where are you weak? Is there anything in your own knowledge that you know, what you know of yourself? Again, we don't know ourselves as much as the Lord knows, but you might have some idea. Is there anything that you could have today that would make you fall tonight? Is it a new toy, children? If you got that whole Lego set, would you care nothing about your Bible? If you got that new video game, would you say, I just got to be one more level, one more level, one more level? It's prayer time. They'll understand. One more level, one more level. Would you pray, Lord, please don't give me that. Please don't give me that. Is it a new job? But you don't understand. We're making more money and then I can give more to the church. Yeah, but it's greed that has drawn your heart away. Again, I don't know what it is for you. I have to search my own heart and say, Lord, search my heart, because I don't even see my heart as much as I need to. But what do you know about yourself? Whatever it is, if there's anything at all that would tempt you to forget him, pray that God would not give you that thing. This is our Lord, though he had no sin to commit. Don't we see this in the garden? He didn't want to suffer the wrath of God. That wasn't enjoyable to him. He didn't want to drink the cup. He asked, is there any other way? Is there any way that this cup can pass, Father? He didn't want to suffer that. But his main objective was his Father's will. Why? Because he loved his Father. He loved his Father. So no matter what it cost him, your will be done. For Christ, his Father's will was better than comfort, better than a wrath-swallowing existence, better than the shame and the darkness of the cross. I will go through all of that if it will be pleasing to you, Father. Is this your heart? If not, pray, because this is something that your heart needs to be delivered from. We want to see him as all sufficient, and anything in you or anything in me that is not content in Christ, that does not see him as all satisfying, is evil, and we must make war on it. So how does this prayer end? Does it end with us? No. Does it end with this, deliver us from evil? Does it end with the word evil? Again, some people go back and forth whether or not this last part is in. I like it. I believe this is something the Lord would say. It ends how it begins, with the praise and the adoration and the worship. Why do we pray for daily bread and not more? Why do we pray that we would be forgiven? Why do we forgive those who have hurt us, beaten us, abused us, even would possibly murder our families? Why do we ask that the Father would never give us or bring us to a place where we would sin against him? Why? Because his is the kingdom. The kingdom is yours, not mine. This life isn't about you. It's not about me. It's about him. He's king, right? He rules. He reigns. He's supreme. It's his throne. It's his will. Why do we pray this way? Because thine is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom. And the king is returning. And if you're not at peace with him, that same king will crush you. When he returns, he is coming for those who submitted to him, who loved him, who believed in him, who trusted in him, who obeyed the gospel, which says, repent and believe upon the Son of God. And if you are not with him in his kingdom, then you will be cast out to utter darkness. But the king is returning. We pray this way because his is the kingdom. We pray this way because his is the power. How do you do this? Your strength? No, my strength? Absolutely not. How do we do this? How can we? Why can we? Because his is the power. There's the comfort. Yours is the power. You must strive to do this. You must do this. You must rise higher and higher. You must reach higher levels of holiness. You must reach greater measures of faith. You must trust him more. But if you look to yourself, you're going to find discouragement. But if you look to him and his power, this is not only possible, this is guaranteed. This is promised. This is what he will do for all of his people. And how does he do this? By his power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. It was his power that saved you. It was his power that sanctifies you. It is his power that will glorify you. His power brought you in. His power keeps you, preserves you, make sure you make it to the end until the day of Christ Jesus. His power will present you to himself as a vessel that is spotless, blameless, and fit for his presence. Because of his glory forever, not a momentary glory, not the glory of a sunset or a battle, but the glory of God. And what is that? All that he is, all of his purity, all of his light, all of his goodness, all of his holiness, all of his truth, all of his power, all of his wisdom, all of him I am that I am, his glory forever and ever. Amen. This is why we pray this way, for his name's sake. This is how we pray this way, by his power. And this is the motivation for his glory. This is for those who are in his kingdom. Amen. Father, it's because of your Son and his life, death, and resurrection that we've been brought into your family, that we've been empowered by your Spirit. And Lord, you know us. We don't know ourselves. We don't know how much suffering we need. We don't know how much comfort we can handle. But you do. And so, Father, as children, we put ourselves into your hands. You're going to do this anyway, but this is our hearts being aligned to yours. We want what you want. We want your will. We want your name to be made holy because you're worthy of it. And we see things in ourselves that does not glorify your name, that does not treat you as you deserve to be treated. And Lord, we hate that about ourselves. So cleanse us from this, deliver us from this, and lead us nowhere where we cannot honor you, please. For the sake of Christ, who shed his blood for people like us, we pray. Amen. Amen.